Everybody wants to be a winner. Admittedly, some of us have a deeper streak of competitive spirit than others of us do. But actually, I believe it would be true to say that even after you've sold yourself on the idea that you really don't care if you don't win, you still feel a little bit disappointed when you come in second place or third place. It's our humanity that causes us to want to have first place. Now, first place can get out of hand if we're not careful. Remember, the disciples of Jesus argued among themselves as to who would be the first or the greatest in the kingdom and who would be able to sit. In fact, two of them, the two brothers, James and John, had their mother ask Jesus for that special favor of allowing her sons to sit on his right hand and his left hand in the kingdom. John wrote warning the Christians about the attitude of folks like Diotrephes who wanted to have the preeminence. And so wanting to be first and wanting to elevate yourself above everyone else is not the same thing as wanting to be a winner. We've all probably got our favorite ugly duckling stories about those who rose up from obscurity to become famous competitors in some field or another. One of my favorites came into recognition when I was a senior in high school. Edwin Moses, Olympic hurdler, won gold in 1976. And in 84, you remember, we protested the Olympics in 1980 and did not participate. Edwin Moses won four world records and enjoyed one of the sport's greatest winning streaks. He was unbeaten in 122 straight competitions. Moses got his start in high school when someone got hurt. And the coach needed a substitute for a relay race. Moses had already earned the nickname Kermit because of his long frog-like legs and arms. And so when the coach said, "Who wants to try the hurdles?" he says, "I just got up there and started doing it. Nobody ever had taught me. I just learned by doing it." Thanks to his long stride, Moses perfected the technique of taking 13 steps between each hurdle instead of the traditional 14. And he would later describe himself by saying, "My slow is faster than most athletes' fast." Moses holds a bachelor's degree in physics, a master's degree from Pepperdine University in business administration, two Olympic gold medals, and four world record-breaking performances. But we're not here to talk about sports heroes or even the Olympics. Our lesson text, Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, the kind of winning that I want us to think about tonight is spiritual in nature. It's actually the way that I'm characterizing living the Christian life successfully. Being successful at being a Christian. Being a winner. As I mentioned earlier, our teenagers are gone tonight, and so I'm going to say some things to us as grown-ups that they're things that might resemble a pep talk in some ways, and some of them may be pretty pointed and pretty direct, and yet they're the kind of things that we really need to hear, the kind of things we really need to think about if we're going to be winners. Let me share with you four principles on how to be a winner. Number one, winners are consistent. Winning races requires purpose and discipline. Whether we're talking about the Olympic hurdles that Edwin Moses ran, as I described to you a few minutes ago, or whether we're talking about the spiritual race of life that's described in the opening verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, there is a lot of purpose and discipline that's involved in being successful at it. And in fact, you could say that living the Christian life takes deliberate, hard work, self-denial, grueling preparation. And let's be honest about it, those kind of words are a little bit intimidating to some people. But we're not doing ourselves any favor if we believe that we can just kind of slide along, mediocre, middle of the pack, and hopefully barely make it through. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." As disciples, we're running toward our heavenly reward. We're not watching from the grandstands. You know, that's a comfortable position to be in, watching from the stands. Really pumped up with the fervor of the moment, but when it comes right down to it, you don't have to give yourself out. You don't have to go without anything. You don't have to get real thirsty or real hot or real tired. You can be excited about the race. That's the concept, I'm afraid, that a lot of people have about Christianity. We want to kind of claim the excitement and the fervor, but we really, when it comes down to it, want to be watching from the grandstands. No, the writer of Hebrews says, "Seeing then that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses." This great number of those heroes of old who are sitting in the seats of the Colosseum and watching us compete, watching us run the race. We don't just turn out to jog a couple of laps every morning and call that good enough. We have to get on the field and train diligently. If we win, it won't be because we just lucked up a time or two when God was looking. It'll be because we have put consistent, steady effort into the matter of living by God's will. Winners are consistent. I'm not sure there are very many things that are more disruptive and discouraging to folks both in and out of the church than the example of one who claims to be a Christian but who lives a life of inconsistency. Winners are consistent. Number two, winners learn from mistakes. They learn from their mistakes and they learn from the mistakes of others. Now let's get something straight. Everybody makes mistakes. Even the finest of the fine, even even Christians, we all make mistakes. But those who don't learn from their mistakes grow weaker and weaker. Part of the growth process is the matter of adjusting whenever we realize that something isn't right. When we wake up to the fact that, you know, this is not the way this needs to be done, I'm not ever going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. I'm not ever going to be the kind of witness for the Lord that I need to be. I'm not ever going to be successful at winning souls. I'm not ever going to be successful as a good example if I continue to do this. Those are the times when we need to change. We need to learn from what we've done wrong so that we can do differently. And again, it's a discouraging thing when we see those who claim to be God's people doing the same things over and over and over again, making the same mistakes. There's a lot to be learned from our mistakes. There is also a lot to be learned from the mistakes of others. In fact, it is for that very reason that Scripture is full of instruction for us in the terms of historical accounts of people who lived in the long ago that the Bible tells us about so that we can learn from what they did. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Paul is specifically calling to mind the example of the Israelites in the wilderness as they betrayed God's confidence in them, God's instructions to them. He goes on, he says, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There is a lot that can be learned from the mistakes of others. And we are so foolish if we insist on repeating their mistakes. Number three, winners challenge themselves. Get a grip. This is not going to be pretty. This is a frightening point concerning a lot of folks in the Lord's church today. The sad truth is that a lot of those who claim to be God's people are what they are today simply because someone has stayed behind them with a big stick, so to speak, breathing down their necks and almost, as it were, giving them no other choice but to live right. That's not the kind of motivation that ought to be producing Christians. Some folks are motivated only by fear, and those are not usually the people who excel. Make no mistake about it. God challenges us. God's Word challenges us. But God's not going to force anybody to go to heaven. We need to find it within ourselves to want to win. And we need to hold ourselves accountable. If we're in that category of folks spiritually, who only make it because somebody's chastising or nagging or goading or cajoling us, then we need to give everybody else a break. We need to stop being the one who just barely makes it because somebody's working harder than we are to motivate us. Maybe it's a husband or a wife or a parent. They don't deserve to have to drag you and me through every exercise of godliness in the kingdom. Winners challenge themselves. I'm not talking about people who don't know any better. I'm not talking about babes in Christ who haven't had the experience of being around God's people and being in God's Word. I'm talking about us career Christians who've been claiming to have served the Lord for all of our lives, and yet sometimes it seems like we've got all the motivation of a slug. Winners challenge themselves, and they rise to meet the challenges. God's Word is full of instruction for us. And literally, all we need to do is take it and open it up and start putting it into practice. When it comes to attendance, when it comes to evangelizing, outreach, diligence, faithfulness, consistency, we need to challenge ourselves. Number four, winners will always pay the price, whatever it takes, whatever's necessary. Someone has said that the value of your dream is determined by how much you're willing to pay for it. You know, in a sense, that's largely true. If you're in it just to squeak by the least possible amount invested in the business of being like Jesus, then give it up. Get out of everybody's way. Because winning is not cheap. Being like Jesus is expensive, but it's worth it. Our spiritual victory cost the blood of Jesus. Don't let it have been a waste on you. And then number five, the last one. Winners will make the hard decisions. These are the kind of decisions that nobody really wants to make. Those kind of situations where it's a lot easier to think or to say, you know, somebody will take care of that. Or somebody else will challenge that error. I don't have to do that. I'm not going to get involved. When something needs to be said or done, it'll be a spiritual winner that moves to take action. It's not always popular. It's not usually fun. But if it's right, if it's timely, if it's needed, then do it. Do it. If it needs to be said, say it. Many years ago, in fact, so long ago, I don't think I've even got the notes anymore, but I prepared a presentation on what I called life's most expensive if-onlys. We've all got a catalog of them. The older we get, the more of them we accumulate. We say things like, well, if only I had said so-and-so. If only I had been more. If only I had told him, if only, if only. living the Christian life is too important and takes too much work to have to waste our time wallowing around in the if-onlys. Now, we can head a lot of those off by the proactive kind of living that we need to be doing from here on out. And in those events where we've done the wrong thing or said the wrong thing or didn't say the right thing, we can do ourselves a favor by not allowing those bad memories or whatever they are to slow us down. Because going back and reliving them isn't going to help us in the here and the now. If we've corrected the problem, let's get on with the business. We all need to be winners. Because at least in the way of looking at it from the standpoint of our discussion here tonight, winning is heaven. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.